Wonderful story that is. And, you know, we can never underestimate the power a youth has that's sold out for Christ. That story depicts the story, as you know, the lives of three men. Of course, a friend, Daniel, as well. We know another story about. Tonight, I want us to look at the life of another young man. He wasn't quite a teenager, probably. He was only about 12 years old. But God saw fit to really step down from heaven and begin to use this man in a very powerful way. His name was Samuel, and I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me. Please, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And let's just pause for a moment of prayer and ask God to really work in our lives as we open up His precious Word. Lord, it astounds us and amazes us continually that You continue to speak to us. We're about ready to read in a story, Lord, where You had become so disappointed with people that You rarely spoke. And Lord, we cry out for mercy that that will not be the case in our country, where our country will become a place where it will be hard to hear You anymore, not just because of the rebellion of the unbelievers, but also because, perhaps, because of the rebellion of the believers. Tonight, as we open up Your precious Word, Lord, would You give us unique and, in fact, spiritual insight into truths that will change us tonight, eternally. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you read along with me, follow along as I read in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the first 15 verses. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And of the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It came to pass at the time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." He went and laid down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." He said, I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called at his other times, "Samuel, Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Just skip down with your eyes down to verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. The title of my message tonight is, "Are You Hearing What I Am Seeing?" And in this account here, we find the boy Samuel, probably about 12 years old, right in the way of God. And I believe it is a parent's responsibility to place their children in the way of God. I mean, to use an illustration vaguely, if we could compare it this way, to place them in such a way of God that when He moves, He has to move through them to get to where He's going. And in Samuel's life, this is exactly what we find happening. When God decides to move into the to move in this case a way of judgment upon Judah, he moves through the words and the life of a young man named Samuel, and eventually then a great prophet named Samuel. At this time, let me give you a little bit of background here in Samuel. We find that the Bible says there's no open vision, and really this tells us that the Lord is virtually silent. It is very rare now, because the Lord has been disappointed and his love has been provoked and his wrath has been called upon by the rebellion of the people. So much so that the Lord knew that the people already knew what they needed to do and they weren't doing it. And so telling them any more times was just not going to be effective. And so I believe in this time that the Lord was not speaking to his people very often because they were rebelling against him. We also find in this background to set the stage that there are very corrupt spiritual leaders. Eli's sons, and that's a whole other message, but his sons were absolutely vile sons, probably teenagers, probably had some type of influence, at least among the social area that Samuel was dealing with. And yet we find that Samuel is keeping a pure and committed testimony to God. Not only do we find that the spiritual leaders are corrupt, but we find that the people at large are not obeying God's law. The ark does reside in the temple at this time. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses is within the ark. And the temple is still the headquarters of worship. But the people from the top down are rebelling against God. Here we find also in the story that there is a lamp. The Bible says there, ere the lamp of God went out into the went out in the temple of the Lord. And this lamp was just communicated the presence of the Lord, communicated a continual presence and holiness. This stood right just on the outside of the veil, as I understand it, going into the Holy of Holies. And this lamp had seven different candlesticks. And it was supposed to be trimmed. The wick was supposed to be trimmed so that it continually burned. But so was the heart of Eli. It had waxed cold towards the Lord. There was no light anymore in Eli, not just within his eyes. We know they had waxed almost blind, but now there was a dimming light within his heart. It was just characteristic of the nation was this candlestick. So I can imagine at this nighttime hour that as Samuel is laying down in a room nearby Eli, that it is virtually dark, maybe some moonlight shining through the windows. And Samuel hears a voice and he doesn't recognize it. The Bible says because he did not know the Lord yet. And he doesn't recognize it. He thinks it's Eli's. He goes into the next room and he goes in three different times and responds to this voice thinking that it's Eli's. Are you hearing what I'm seeing? And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to focus and zoom in on our responsibility as leaders, as parents, as grandparents, as a society, as a church, as individuals, to impress upon our children the absolute truths of the Word of God. And in this account in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I can see three keys to placing your child in the way of the Lord. Are you hearing what I am seeing? Way back when they used to use the telegraph as a long distance means of communication, there was a telegraph company that had put in the newspaper an advertisement calling for young men to come and apply for the position. All kinds of young men came in from all over, and in fact, they scattered about the lobby. And they filled out their applications and they all turned it in. One boy in particular ended up coming in just about the last person in the lobby. And he filled out his application and turned it in. The next thing all of the boys know is that this boy was getting up from his chair and walking right into the boss's office. And the boys were all dumbfounded. They didn't know what was going on. They thought, well, he's going out of turn. What's the deal here? I mean, we ought to be interviewed first. He came in just about last. And what's going on? The boss comes out of the office and he says, the position has been filled. You can all go home. they are just baffled beside themselves, really believing that they had a chance at this job. And so one of them questions the boss, what's going on? Why did he get this job? The boss said, listen, that's what you need to do is you need to listen, because while you were sitting in this lobby, I was tapping out in Morse code that if you walk into my office, you can have the job. And the only one in this lobby was this young man who walked into my office. Are you hearing what I am seeing? You know, in this passage, I want to challenge us and encourage us with three keys putting our children in the way of God. Number one, I believe the first key is making your child available for the things of God. When God can't find an obedient adult, he sometimes calls a child to do the job. In fact, in times of judgment, God has asked children to do his job because the adults have rebelled. We know in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 3, God tells Judah that the judgment upon them is, and I quote Isaiah 3:4, and I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. Have you ever noticed that maybe your child or maybe another child in the church just puts your spiritual life to shame? Their commitment, their zeal for the Lord, their love for God, their unashamed boldness for the testimony of Christ. It seems that often God brings children into our lives to challenge our walk with God. And I find also that throughout history that God brings a baby into this world even to accomplish great, great purposes. We can think about how God brought Moses into the Israelite history and used him as a Messiah for Israel. And we know that as cross just beaming through the sky was that star over Bethlehem, and God brought into the world at that time a precious little baby that would have a big job to do. Making your child available for the things of God, I believe, starts with putting them in the place to observe godly, committed leaders. You know, Hannah probably didn't exactly know what she was in for when she was allowing Samuel to live in Eli's house here. But she did know one thing. It was the temple of God, and he was the priest, the high priest of God. And she had made a promise to God that if he had given her a child, she would give him back to him. And so she did. And she did what she knew to be right, and that is to place him underneath the next best type of person to raise him other than herself, and that would be the very high priest himself. And can I say this, that when you bring your children here to church, underneath the faithful teaching of faithful people by the word of God, that you're placing them in the way of God. You're placing them in a position where you are giving authority and you are allowing those teachers to impress upon and support the philosophy that should be taught at home. And for Samuel, this was the case. He was in an arena where he was able to live with the high priest of Israel. But not only did she place him in underneath the influence and around around the relationship of godly committed leaders, but she also put him in a place where he would learn the word of God. And Samuel would know the scriptures and he would know the law. From this time forward, he would move through the holy pages of scripture and he would begin to communicate them from this time forward, the words of God with great boldness. He would stand before the great King Saul and tell him that he would surely fall because of his pride, because of his rebellion. Samuel had confidence to do his ministry because he knew the word of God. And when we place our children in an environment where they can learn the word of God, it will give them confidence to do God's will. Not just confidence, but confidence to perform what God has called them to do. Putting them in the way of God by bringing them to the feet of committed, godly leaders so they could hear the word of God and the sound of it. And then thirdly, bringing them to a place to worship the Lord properly. Again, we would have to take Eli to task on this because the worship in the temple at this time was not taking place properly. And in fact, in just a few short pages, maybe months, maybe years, we don't know how much later it was, but it wasn't very long until we would see the worship of the temple absolutely openly and publicly defiled, and God called fire from heaven to judge the case. But can I tell you that here at Thompson Road Baptist Church, we are committed to worshiping God the way the Bible says. And it is a shame. It ought to be a shame when we forsake the assembling of ourselves in such a righteous manner. We should make effort, every effort if we can, to come to a place where worship is true and it is holy and it is pure. And is directed by godly men who fear the Lord, men and women who are serving and living lives that are full of virtue and godliness that is apparent to all. And I wish we could cram these pews of parents and children of our neighborhoods and of our community so that they can know what worship of God is like, not the CNN or ESPN or all the entertainment that's on right now on their TVs or the charcoal grill that's heated up right now. But I wish we could just bring people in here and give them a taste of what worship and fear of the Lord is in its most pure manner. And can I tell you, I really believe that was the desire of Hannah as she brought Samuel to the temple, that he could learn what worship of the Lord, what true fear of the Lord was. And she was putting Samuel intentionally, not passively, but intentionally placing him in the way of God. Not shooing him off to church, not shooing him off to Sunday school, but being part of his life, being part of his spiritual growth, having an intentional and directive way of parenting. And I believe that when we put our children in the way of the Lord, that we will find that our children will turn out with character like Samuel. Secondly, I believe that in order to place our child in the way of God, we need to make our child attentive to the Word of God. One activity that human beings are really not good at, and that includes me, and that is listening. It's surprising, really. There doesn't seem to be much art to listening. But it just seems to be the one thing that we're not really good at. You know, they even have groups like the Listening Association that you can join. I don't know what you do when you get there. You just listen. Nobody talks. Just tell you how to listen, I guess. But, you know, we really need to improve our listening skills, spiritually speaking, as well. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Samuel was listening when Eli couldn't anymore. His ears were deaf to the words of the Lord. You see, there was no open vision. Eli's ears himself had grown deaf to God's voice. Although Eli had an inkling, we find out in the story that God was speaking to Samuel. We know that God met with Samuel and not Eli. And I believe it's because the innocent and tender ears, the sensitive ears of a young man named Samuel was listening. And all over Israel was thousands and millions of people who were children of God, who all were deaf. God had to look into the dark room beside the high priest of this temple and find a young man without any parents in order to find someone who was listening. Heard a story about an Indian and his friend who were downtown New York City. They were walking in Times Square in Manhattan, and it was during the noon lunch hour, and what was going on all around them was, you know, the fire engines and the police and, you know, taxi cabs and the hustle and bustle of so many people, the subway sounds and just everything that was going on, the honking. Everything was just deafening. If you've ever been there, I've been, it is loud. Suddenly, the Indian stopped in his tracks with his friend and said, "I hear a cricket." But his friend said, "What? You have to be crazy. How could you possibly hear a cricket?" He said, "I know what I'm hearing. I heard a cricket." His friend said, "That's crazy." He said, "Listen, I know right where that cricket is." The Indian walked over to this planter over in front of some big fancy building, and he scooched down and he just kind of looked underneath and parted some of the plants with his hands, and he lifted out a cricket. His friend was just amazed at the talent that he could hear this cricket. His friend said, "How in the world did you do that?" He said, "Well, I was listening." "I was listening too," his friend said, "but I was listening for the cricket." So let me illustrate it for you this way. You listen, you hear what you want to hear. So the Indian reached down into his pocket and he just pulled out just a handful of pennies and coins and just kind of threw them out on the sidewalk next to them. And he said, "Watch." As they watched, 20 people looked around, wondering, checking their pockets, wondering if they had lost the coins. The Indian said, "You see, you're listening for what you want to hear." These people had all thought it was their money. You know, are you hearing what I'm saying? We are We need to listen to the Word of God. We need to put our children in the way that they could be attentive to the Word of God by guarding their interests and hobbies, even their music and entertainment tastes. So much that the world has to offer may not be sin in itself, although I believe the majority is. But it crowds out the noise of this world, crowds out the quietness that a soul should have. And I believe that our teenagers would be much less depressed and much less full of anxiety if we would just teach them how to be still in our soul and listen to the words of God. To put them in that way, though, we have to be directive. We have to be intentional to put them in that place. We have to be able to tell them, no, that will not be part of your life. No, that interest that you have, that hobby that you have, that music that you listen to, it's wrong. And let me give you something that can take its place that is all much together, more holy and satisfying. Not only just directing and guarding their hearts, but also consistently disciplining them. Don't give up. Don't give up. I want to encourage you parents that are here tonight that are grounding your children for they're grounded until they're 23. I want to tell you, just double check what you're doing there for grounding, but be consistent. Don't give up. Proverbs 13:24, he that spares the rod hateth his son, but he that loves him chastens him betimes. Chasten thy son while there is hope, Proverbs 19:18, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Proverbs 23:13-16, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Putting them in the way means bringing discipline into their lives. I'm learning that as a new father. Discipline. Consistency. Then also confide in them about your walk in the Lord. And here's where we're going to zoom in on us now. We're going to zoom in on behind the door tonight. When you go home, Psalm 73:3-8, I believe is an admonition to parents about what you do behind the doors of your home. Psalm 73:78-8, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Your children need to hear about God from you. A youth pastor is a pitiful substitute for a parent. Just admit it. I never claimed to be a parent of your child, and I am a dismal failure if you believe that I should be. What I want to do, what the view of a youth pastor is a para pastor. Come alongside. You know, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He comes alongside of us, and that's what I want to do. I want to come alongside of you and say the same things that you're saying. But listen, you've got to be saying them. They're just not going to just buy into it and believe it. Rarely they will if just a youth pastor is saying it. You've got to be saying it behind closed doors that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not satisfied with God. Putting your child in the way of God means tuning in their ears to the attention of the Word of God. And that Word of God it's got to come from your lips. It's got to come from your life. Number three, putting your child in the way of God is making your child aware of the call of God. I heard a story about a golfer's errant shot that ended up on the anthill. Well, he squared up and he took another big swing and missed. Thousands of innocent ants were killed. The hacker took another swing, missed again. A couple more thousand, and they were destroyed. The ants were full of panic. And so one ant finally stood up and said, "Follow me." Another ant yelled, "Where are we going?" He said, "Well, we're going over there, that other golf ball there. If we don't get on that ball, we're going to die." What our teenagers are looking for is someone to say, "Follow me. Follow me." And can I tell you, if they're not finding it in their home, you know where they're finding it? They're finding it in movies. They're finding it in concerts. They're finding it on the TV. They're finding it in their friends. They're finding it on the internet. They're finding it in ungodly people that you know nothing about, maybe at school. They're looking for someone to say, "Follow me." Putting our children in the way of God means that we need to make our child aware that God is calling them to follow me. But you've got to show, listen to this, you have got to show that you're following God too. You've got to show it first. You've got to show them that your commitment is undaunting and that you ask nothing more than what you're doing already. You're just asking the same from them. Just like this poor little ant that said, "Follow me, let's go get on that ball over there or else we die." You need to be saying that to your children. "Follow me or else our family will be destroyed and you'll be a wreck when you're 21. Follow me. I'm not perfect, but I'll show you the way. I'll put you in the way, but follow me." You hear what I'm saying? You first show them your commitment, but also you first show them your love for the Lord and share it with them. Share with them your love for the Lord. Let them see the heartbeat that's going on inside. Let them see even when you fail in your love for the Lord. Grandparents, I'm speaking to you too. You're helping to raise the children nowadays as well. I'm speaking to everybody in here. As we team up together in our ministry here, as we are encouragers of these teenagers that are here tonight, children that are in the other rooms, we need to say to them, "Us first, you follow me, I'll show you the way. I'm going to share with you the love for the Lord." And thirdly, you first show them your purpose for living and help them find theirs. You may not feel like your job is all that special, but God has called you in that spot. It's a special job. And you are in your particular station of life as you have followed the Lord's will by His directive. And I'm just wondering, as I see, I've observed youth for about 15 years through different ministries. As I've watched teenagers, as I've looked at them, they seem like they get to the end of high school and they're aimless. They have no idea what kind of goal to put in their life. They don't even have a drive or ambition. And the drive or ambition that they do have seems to go to some type of task that's so futile. It seems that way. And I just wonder if it's because we're just not showing them that our purpose for existence is something meaningful, that every day that our purpose for living is something that is fully satisfying to both God and us. And that they want that same thing too. I come from a family of, my dad works for a trucking company. I don't come from a preacher's family, but can I tell you, as you live your life with a purpose to honor God with your life, whatever station of life it is, you need to model that out before your children. Let them know, "I believe I am working this job to serve the Lord." And you someday too need to find a job where you can serve the Lord. You need to direct your efforts to find a job where you can best serve the Lord. Showing them and directing them in that way is putting them in the way of God. And boy, does Hannah ever do that for Samuel. "Samuel, I'm putting you in the way of the Lord. You're going to serve the Lord." And hey, your children might not end up being children in a temple, but it may as well be a temple if God has called them to be a lawyer, doctor, a truck driver. It may as well be a temple because it's where God has put them if you have taught them and if they have as they have followed your example to please the Lord, putting them in the way. Are you hearing what I'm seeing? I tell you, I think as we look at this generation that's coming up, we see incredible potential. We see a generation that's rising up, I believe, that's been the strongest willed generation of all of ever before. We find teenagers who are already making a difference in this world in positive and negative ways. And it's our responsibility to funnel the attention of those of that generation towards the works and word of God. It's our responsibility, and we can't shirk it off to anybody else. Putting them in the way of God means making them aware of the wonders and works of God. It means bringing their attention to who God is and what He can do for their life. And it also means making them aware that God has a call on their life. Making them aware that He has a specific desire for them and guiding them through the Scriptures so that they can begin to prepare their life to live a life as an adult that is successful spiritually. Putting them in the way of God. Those are the three keys. So can I ask you a couple of questions as we evaluate our hearts in light of the Scripture here tonight? When Abraham laid Isaac on the altar, I believe that Abraham himself was on that altar. When God gave His only Son to die on the cross, God also was there. God Himself. And you say, Pastor Red, I have given my child to the Lord. When they were a year and a half, I brought them up and Pastor prayed with them. And from that point, I have tried to steer them. But what I'm asking is, are you there too? Parents, are you committed? Are you surrendered to accomplishing God's will in your life today too? Because it is a rare case that a child will surrender to the Lord who does not have parents that are surrendered to the Lord. Does it happen? We know it does. But can I say that putting them in the way, that's just part of putting them in the way of the Lord, is when you are in the way of the Lord. Are you making your child available for the things of God? Do you make sacrifices to give your child the best spiritual opportunities to be molded and shaped by the Word of God, by godly leaders, by life-changing worship? Do you make an effort? Do you strive to place the youth calendar and the things that we do here at church to promote spiritual growth in the heart of your teenagers? Do you place that at the top of your calendar? Do you place it on priority on your budget to send them to camp or to send them to a youth activity, whatever it is? Because it is your responsibility, parent, to put spiritual opportunities in their lives. Don't leave it up to them. It's your responsibility. Secondly, are you helping your child be attentive to the Word of God? Do you carefully guard their heart from the alluring and sinful pleasures of the world, complete with its antichrist philosophy, postmodern logic, and distaste for things of true value and virtue? Are you guarding their heart intentionally? Thirdly, are you consciously making your child aware of the call of God in their life? Are you your child's model? I believe that's how you can tell. Is your child looking to you for spiritual direction? That will be an indication of how well you're doing at putting your child in the way of God. Do you desire for your child to be like you someday? Has your view of God, your spiritual habits, and your life goals, would you mind if they were shared by your child when he's 30, when she's 40, when he's 50? Would you want them to have your spiritual habits? Would you want them to have your view of God? Would you want them to have your life goals right now, the ones that you have right now? Lord, I pray that as the heaviness of this message sets in on our hearts, that You would just strike us with the confrontation of incredible truth. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts turn our hearts towards our children and the hearts of our children towards us. Lord, we plead and beg on behalf of those parents who we know are not equipped spiritually to raise their children in the way of God. And what we plead for, Lord, is that you would rescue those children, have mercy on them, bring them in the way of God. Even Lord, bring them through our ministry that we may have the privilege of having an impact on their life through the Word of God and its ministry. But Lord, there are parents here tonight who have been challenged greatly by the things of the message, the things of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you help them to deal honestly and obediently with those things that you've brought to the top, that they might be the best parents ever, that they might be the kind of parents that their child deserves. Challenge us all, Lord. Equip us all. But do a convicting work tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name.